Hebrews 1-4 is a tremendous passage of scripture that probably doesn't get the attention that it deserves, partly because it's in the book of Hebrews, which survey after survey, Christians find a little tough to deal with. But Hebrews has a very particular focus, and if you can get past the wordiness of it and some of the explanations that are often linked to Old Testament stories, there is a tremendous message behind the book of Hebrews regarding how we are to live our lives day to day. And very much at the beginning of Hebrews is something that I want to present to you this morning, and that is that we have this unique opportunity to look to Jesus and to constantly place him as the central figure in our lives. See, it's one thing to say Jesus is the center of everything. It's another thing to make it your duty to put Jesus at the center. And Hebrews is about putting Jesus at the center because he belongs at the center and needs to be there. I've had the privilege over the years to spend a lot of time outdoors. We've done a lot of RVing and everything from the beauty of Banff to the Oregon coast to Glacier Park in Montana. There's been a lot of favorite spots of ours over the years where as you are out and about and seeing these things, you can't help but look. You can't help it. Those are not places where you close your eyes and sort of sleepwalk your way through. But not only are you looking, you're literally making that a command to the person sitting next to you or the people in the car with you. Because you're going, look, 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 right? You can't help it because you want to share what you're seeing. And it becomes sort of an exciting thing that happens as you drive along. You got to check that out. Look, what? Did you see that? Right, there was a bear, right? It was an elk. It was a moose. So you're constantly pointing things out, asking people to check it out, because you want to see what is there. It's what we do when our senses are engaged in the moment. And it's not just that we're taking it in, we're wanting others to respond to the excitement that we're feeling. We've got a wonderful place that we live here in the Fraser Valley. I just showed you places that are away, but this is here. We've got Chiem, and we've got the Cultus and Harrison Lake situation, Manning Park. I mean, these are places where we go regularly, and we can do exactly the same thing. And it doesn't matter how many times you've been there before, you're still saying, look, right? You're still saying, got to check that out, because you see something different and something new. My wife and I were, one day we were over at Entrance Bay, we're just sitting there, and we're trying to figure out where we live. Never done that before, because when we sit in our living room and we're looking down at Cultus, you can see the end, we can see Lindell Beach, but we've never gone to the other end and then tried to look back and see where do we live. So I think it's, no, but you got to look, you got to see, you got to check it out. What is there? And that's part of the experience that we have in order to engage in life. That's what Hebrews is doing for us as these first four verses unfold. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. The book of Hebrews unfolds with Jesus seated on the throne, and the writer of Hebrews saying, he is the center of everything. It's about him. It's for him. It's because of him. It's all about Jesus. And so I want to look at that in a very particular way this morning. The very center of this is written so that we would see Christ. There is something about seeing Christ that is not only our salvation in the midst of the kinds of pain and chaos that Pastor Dave outlined that comes through Psalm 46, it is also our hope. He is also our delight. It's also about joy, because there is something about the end that makes the present worth it. There is the worthwhileness of the end that makes the present entertaining, exciting, interesting. We see Christ. And Hebrews 1:1-4 puts it in a way that unfolds all the different ways in which we are to look up and see Christ and make him a center of everything around us. Jesus is to be the one who we can say, look. Look at that. Look what he's doing. Look what he's accomplished. Look how he's acting. Look what he's demanding of me. See what he's done for that family, for that person. How am I supposed to relate as a result of that? See it, believe it. There's a couple of verses that always grab my attention to how much contemplating and looking up is a part of God's prerequisite for my living my life. Because we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I'm being transformed into Jesus, and it's supposed to be happening at an increased effect. I've talked about this before. You should be able to see a difference between yourself as a Christian now and 10 years ago, or now and 20 years ago. Or if you're a brand new Christian, you might be just talking about it in months. I was this a year ago, now I'm this, right? And so that difference of transformation is part of the motivation that keeps us going. I'm different. I fall, I make mistakes, I'm in error sometimes, but slowly, you know, it's changing. I'm getting it. And there's an excitement about getting it. And when we see people getting it around us, we want other people to see it in us that we're getting it. And they say, man, you're just so much calmer than you used to be. Right? You just remember that nervous person that you were 20 years ago and just afraid of everything and always saying, oh man, I just dread tomorrow. I don't even know how I'm going to get any sleep tonight. You're calmer. And so we celebrate the transformation in others. We want them to celebrate the transformation in us. And all of that with ever-increasing glory comes from him. Another verse that talks about what it means to always be looking up. For God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. He predestined us to be conformed. Now, let's not get tied up in all your fear about the concept of predestination, all right? Let's just leave it here for this morning and put your problems with the doctrine away. Just unpack the fact that he knew you were going to be here this morning needing something particular. Because every day is not a surprise to God. The God that is outside of time that we've talked about in weeks past, who is always being able to see us at every moment of every day in sequence. So he sees 1,000 years ago a guy named Amos working in his tent because he can't figure out what happened to his wife during the night and he's upset. Where has she gone to? God sees that moment right now in the same way that he sees you right now thinking, where am I going to eat lunch as soon as we get out of here? God is seeing those moments at the same time because he's outside of time. He doesn't live time in a linear fashion. And so he's able to say to us, you were predestined to be conformed to the image of my son. I made you so that this process of confirmation would happen to you each and every day. I did that I started that. I'm going to finish it. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that always displays the glory of Christ. And then another one, for God said, let the light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. There's those that can't see it, and there's those that should see it. Can't, should. Who are you? Do you see the transformation that comes through the glory of Christ? Or are you blind to it? And so God is constantly urging us to look up and recognize that at the center of everything is Jesus Christ. And the best way to live our lives is to keep him central in everything. From the birth of Christ to his baptism, to his ministry, to his miracles, to the crucifixion and resurrection, to his exaltation, over and over again, his life has been celebrated. And why do we come week after week, Sunday after Sunday, year after year, looking again at scripture after scripture after scripture, many times repeating stories that we've heard many times before, always reintroducing ourselves to what? The glory of Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he's accomplished, what he did do, what he is doing, what he will do. That's why we're here. And we do it continually. 1 Peter has a great way of saying that to us. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. I think about that a lot. I've never seen Jesus, not physically. I've never had the opportunity to experience what the disciples experienced. And yet, there doesn't have to be a difference between the way they loved him and the way I can love him, the way you can love him. Because that ties us together. There's this unique thing that happens when we came to know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, is that God infused into us love for him, love for each other. You haven't seen him. Do you love him? Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. This is why we do it Sunday after Sunday, week after week. This is our dance. And this is the motivation for wanting to share it with others. This is why we want to say to other people, look, did you see that? Do you hear that? Do you understand that? The same way that we're driving around pointing out the glory of God. That's what evangelism really is. It's just naturally saying to people, man, it's so good to know him. So good. Quickly, let me show you the seven moons that revolve around this center core of seeing Christ. Verse 2 tells us Jesus is the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. And the glory of looking in the Word of God and knowing that it is a living document, that it's not just a piece of ancient history, that Christ is the Word, and that wrapped up in this is stuff that gives you life, hope. It enthuses you with not only the desire to do what you find sometimes awkward and hard to do, it gives you the hope that you can do what you aren't sure you could ever do on your own. There is within the Word of God this living change that comes because it is the person of Christ himself. He's the heir of all things, we're told. He is the one who it was all done for. He's the inheritor of the world. And because of that, we in him become eternal inheritors. as we get older, we do start thinking about inheritance, don't we? It's just natural. What should we leave for others? What do our kids get? What do we want to give away? How do we express, even in our death, the wonder that we had in life so that people appreciate and that it wasn't just a race to see who died with the most stuff, that there was a purpose to everything? Well, Jesus says, I'm the heir of all things, and everything I have is yours because you're in me. That's an amazing reality that I can celebrate each and every day of my life. He's the creator. The verses remind us again, Jesus is the creator. We talked about this a couple of months ago. He's the one that made the world. So practice saying thank you to Jesus. We're very good at saying, thank you, Father, for the wonderful world that you created, because that's part of our theology and understanding that creation was done by God the Father. What we're a little weak on is the fact that Jesus is co-creator. He is also creating, and so we don't say thank you as much. Hebrews reminds us of that. Jesus mirrors God the Father. He's the exact representation of the Father. You want to see God with your optic nerve, you want to see something, you're going to see Jesus. You're not going to see God the Spirit. Right? And when you get to the throne room, you're not going to see three thrones. A big one, you know, this is sort of like the story of the three bears, right? The big throne, the middle throne, and the little throne. That's not how it works. The throne is the exact representation of the power and majesty of God. And who's sitting on it, like physically sitting on it? Jesus. The right hand, that's just the same for the fact that he has all power and all authority and all glory. But it's not, sometimes we get that wrong. There's the big throne and then Jesus is sitting on the little throne next to him and he's got, you know, he's at the right hand. No, it's just an expression. Jesus mirrors God the Father to us in each and every way. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. Hebrews says this in a very particular, skillful way as it communicates to us in language. It makes a point to say it perfectly like this so that we don't miss the point. That there's somehow two gods, or three gods, or many gods, and all the other heresies that arose over the centuries. And Jesus could therefore say, if you see me, you've seen the Father. That simple. The other orbit around, in terms of looking up and seeing Christ, he upholds all things by the word of his power. He's the sustainer. You know, one of the remarkable things about being a father is always remembering how whatever level of independence my children have now, and my kids are all between 33 and 40, so they're independent. They're men and women on their own. But when that baby came, my wife and I were the sustainers of life. If we neglect that child, it dies. That child is totally dependent on us, or at least somebody. I mean, it's always possible that parents can't, for some reason, do the job, and the child has to be given to someone else so that those needs can be taken care of. Because if you leave that baby to itself, it cannot, in any shape or form, survive the weeks and months ahead. Right? You don't just put babies out in the middle of the forest and say, oh, well, hope this one makes it. That was not God's intended purpose. That's not how family came to be. Right? And so when he says Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power, it's the word sustenance. He's the sustainer. And for me to view myself as being constantly sustained by Jesus Christ, That's a helpful concept each and every day of my life. Because I get real independent. I keep thinking, doing a lot of this stuff myself. He's the only savior of humankind. Hebrews 1:1-4 puts Jesus in the center, then it puts these little moons around, these snippets of truth to remind us of the exact nature of who Jesus is. He's the only savior of humankind, the verses say. He is the one who has brought salvation to people. He is the one who died for sin. This is Jesus. And then it makes that curious thing at the end. I try and wrap my mind around that. Why is that the closing idea? We're such a suspicious people. At the moment something that happens supernaturally that gets the hair rise up on the back of our necks, we want to turn that into an experience that somehow takes preeminence over everything else. Hebrews 1-4, read it over and over again. You will find that God is saying something very definite about what he will not allow to happen in order to compete with his son. One of the things I hear people say a lot nowadays is, why doesn't God do more? Why doesn't God say something new? Why doesn't God just use his finger and write a couple of messages in the clouds, and then that would convince everybody? Why doesn't God, just come out with a booming voice and say, in order to prove that I really exist, I'm now going to wipe out the continent of Asia. And then I'll wipe it out, and then everybody will go, oh, there's a God. People say, why doesn't God? Hebrews 1 tells you why. God will not superimpose any new action over and above what his son has already done that will somehow overshadow in any way, shape, or form what Jesus has already accomplished. It is to be the primary, singular, and only thing that human beings look to for hope and salvation. I will not allow anything else to let it be bigger than the life of Jesus, the accomplishment of Jesus. I will not allow anything overshadow. And that's why he even says, even in the Old Testament, I spoke through in various times beforehand, through prophets, and I did some amazing stuff. And we love reading those Old Testament, march around the city 7 times, great, walls fall down, everybody dies, yay, we win. How many times do we pray for that? God doesn't do it. Why? How come prophets could do miracles that today you're not seeing anymore? Because God has said that was just part of the story. I was just moving it along. And I brought everything to this precise moment in history when Jesus Christ comes on earth and then his glory unfolds, and I will not do anything to detract from the glory of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. Nothing. I will not do it. And so it closes with this strange, you might be into your angels, You might think that, you got these stories of magnificent interventions. They're cool, they're great. But Jesus is superior, 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 superior. And so it closes in this strange way to say, this is the glory of Jesus. I want you to look up. I want you to see him. I want you to make him central in your lives. I want you to enjoy his presence. And I want you to pray to him for his blessing and encouragement. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Look up. As you and I, as we get into this season, as Dave and I in the next weeks and months begin to unfold where we want to go as a church and how we want to rebuild, I can assure you what will not change is the centrality of Jesus Christ and the preeminence of the Word of God. Never going to change. That's my hope. That's what I revel in. It's what gets me up in the morning. It's what gets me excited. What continue to excite me. And the core of people that God has given us to grow us from this point on involves still doing exactly what God has ordained we always do, which is keep Jesus central. Make sure that the Word of God is preached and proclaimed in all its mighty and all its beauty and all its glory, and including some of its horrors, so that we do not become people who make God in our own image in order to appease our own sensibilities. Look up. I'm going to encourage you to do that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, because that's our hope. That's who He is, and it's exciting to live for Him. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank You that You remind us again this morning as we come into a new season of ministry that it will always be about You, Jesus. And Your story continues to need to be told. Your power needs to be proclaimed. The change that Your Spirit brings when we yield and submit to You, that needs to be shared. And through it all, we give our lives to You in service, because serving You gives us the purpose and focus with which to live our lives and to even enjoy the things that You made for us. And so we thank You. Thank You as we lift up our eyes, as we look up, as we continue to see Jesus Christ first and foremost in everything. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Thank You that in Your resurrection You have given me the promise and hope that I will one day be resurrected. Thank You for the power that You give us over sin. And thank You for the grace that we have to see sin in our lives and find forgiveness, and to look at sin in others' lives and give forgiveness. Bless us. Encourage us. Father, lift up our eyes. And God's people said, Amen.